to Galatians chapter 3. Full Sunday already. I pray that God will fill you up now with the massive truth of this very brief passage in Galatians 3. We'll begin in a moment in verse 6. May the Holy Spirit add His blessings to the Word and open up your hearts and minds to understand it. One of my favorite songs to hear Elvis Presley sing is Rock My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham. I don't know why I like hearing him sing that song. Just kind of fun to sing along with. It's a jazzy little tune. It's a happy-go-lucky song, to be sure. I don't think Elvis wrote the song. I don't know. I didn't do any research on it. I didn't think it was worth my time and effort. However, I do like to hear him sing with his backup singers. Rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham. That's all Elvis you get out of me. The song, however, does have some biblical roots, doesn't it? And it has biblical themes. It was, after all, Abraham that Jesus chose in His well-known parable of the rich man and Lazarus to be the preacher from heaven and the defender of the authority and the power of the Word of God alone to save sinners. You remember that parable in Luke? The rich man starts to argue with Father Abraham. The rich man is in hell. He's being tormented in the flame. And he dares to argue with Abraham. Lazarus, the poor man now at his bosom, Abraham's bosom in paradise. And he begins to argue and say that, Abraham, what people really need in order to be saved, what my family members who are left on earth really need to be saved is they need you to send Lazarus back from the dead. They need a great miracle of someone coming back from the dead. And Father Abraham stands his ground, according to the Jesus parable, and he says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says it twice. Abraham stands his ground that God's Word is enough. Abraham believed God, took him at His Word. This was what Jesus said Abraham was preaching from heaven. Do you think that's significant? I think Paul, more than once, but particularly as God breathes out these words in Galatians through Paul's pen, I think Paul took his cues from Master Jesus. Paul's been arguing for two full chapters now that a sinner is put right with God only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, loved us, and gave Himself for us. Works of the law, acts of human obedience, acts of human effort, human merit, whatever they might be, Paul has made it clear that these can never satisfy the holy justice of righteous God. Salvation is a gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. He particularly hammers on that just in the first five verses of Galatians 3. It is not accomplished by human strength. The arm of the flesh cannot save you, nor can it keep you saved, nor can your flesh even help you grow holy, he says. So all a gift of God's grace that comes by simple faith. No human merits or law keeping to justify a sinner. Now, if Paul's a prosecuting attorney at this point, and he's that kind of acting like one really, so at this point we would expect him to draw up some evidence for his argument from the Bible, right? Where, O Paul, do you get this idea from your Bible? No surprise that Paul presents as Exhibit A, Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God, was counted to him as righteousness. Paul, like Jesus, points to Abraham as the model of saving faith. He's the model of what it means to just take God at His Word, to, as we're going to see in this passage, to trust God's gospel promises. And make no mistake, the promises made to Abraham, this passage is going to show us, were gospel promises. They had at their very heart Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. See that word? Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then it is those who are of faith that are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I want to argue one simple, really massively important truth from this passage today. Here it is. You must get the blessing of Abraham. You must get the blessing of Abraham. All of you. You must. You must get the blessing of Abraham. Now, if you have an inquiring mind, which I hope you do, you might immediately start to ask some questions about such a straightforward truth and argument. What's the blessing of Abraham then? And why is it so essential that I get it, preacher? Where would I learn about this blessing? And how is it even possible for me then? What? Why? Where? How? Those are the questions we're going to answer straight from the passage this morning. Question number one. What is the blessing of Abraham? If you must get it, then you should know what it is, right? What is it? The answer from the text is very plain and very simple. In a word, righteousness. Righteousness. That's the blessing of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as, here's the blessing, righteousness. You must have it. The prophet Habakkuk says that the Lord's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And he goes on and says, Lord, you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. King David says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? There we have a prophet and a king of Israel saying the same thing. God is so pure and holy and righteous that He can't even look upon evil. And therefore, if He should look upon me, He will see a whole lot of evil, a whole lot of sins, a whole lot of iniquities. If He should count those against me or you or us, how are we going to stand righteous before Him? How are we going to be good with God? David gets it. Habakkuk gets it. Moses got it. He's saying in Deuteronomy 32, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. He's a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He. And then He turns His attention to Israel and He describes them this way. They have dealt corruptly with God. They are no longer His children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and perverse generation. I want to tell you, no matter where you look in your Bibles, get you a good read-through plan and start paying attention next year. No matter where you look, you're going to find that God reveals Himself as perfectly holy and righteous. Absolutely, morally, ethically right and pure. And we're not. God cannot and will not allow evil to abide in His presence. He cannot and He will not. His standard is quite simple. It's perfection. To be with God, people, the Bible's plain in this, to be with God forever, you must be righteous. You must be. He demands it. Hebrews 12:14, New Testament, says, without holiness, no one will see God. You must have the blessing of Abraham. This is a dilemma for us, isn't it, if we understand how God defines righteousness. I'm not talking about how you might think of righteousness. We're talking about how God Almighty defines righteousness. And it's quite simple to understand. God Himself is righteous. He is the very definition of righteousness. His character is righteous.
He is right. Whatever God does, thinks, wills, it's just righteous. He's all righteous all the time. He's the standard. Don't take my word for it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48, therefore you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow, that was a depressing thing for the Son of God to say, wasn't it? That wasn't a positive, encouraging sermon. Oh, that's all I got to do? Sweet. Well, that's got to be as perfect as God. What does all this have to do with Galatians 3:6? I submit to you it has everything to do with Galatians 3:6. You see, the righteousness that was able to make Abraham right with God could not have been his own. It could not have been his own. You will know that by two main things. You would know that by reading the account of Abraham's life in the book of Genesis. If you've not done that in a while, we're going to read some of it today. But if you just know about Abraham's life from the Bible, he lied. Abraham lied more than once. Abraham committed adultery. Abraham led military raids, presumably means he killed people, or he at least trained men to know how to kill other people. If Abraham's record of righteousness was what made him right with God, then the whole Bible's a lie. It could not have been his own righteousness. We would know that by reviewing Abraham's life. We would also know that simply by digging in a little bit to the meaning of the words that God used in Galatians 3:6, particularly one word, counted. Abraham believed God. He took God at His word. And it was counted to him as righteousness. This is a forensic word of accounting. We have some accountants in here. It means that something that was not already in Abraham's bank account was credited to his bank account. Imagine today that you find out you owe someone $10 million. You owe a government agency, for example, $10 million. I don't know what any of you make, but I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, you're done for. You are not going to be able to pay that debt. No way, no how. And then imagine discovering that some wealthy benefactor, when you wake up the next morning, has credited your bank account with $10 million. Exactly how justification, being right with God, works. It's an alien righteousness, the Reformers called it. It's a righteousness that comes from outside of us. It can't come from inside of us. And so it's counted, it's credited, it's reckoned to him by God as righteousness. God viewed Abraham as righteous by divine fiat, by divine word. He banged the gavel. Abraham believed God, and God bangs the gavel and says, not guilty. Faith alone. Not guilty. This is the same doctrine that the apostle's just been harping on now, hasn't he? For two chapters, justification. How a sinner is made right with holy God as judge. And it's by divine declaration. You're put into a right relationship with God by grace through faith. The word justify is used again in verse 8 of the Gentiles. That's all of us. Scripture foreseeing that God would justify, that God would count righteous the Gentiles by faith. It's an interesting study. We don't have time to go into it today, but we just read all of Romans 4, which is a parallel passage. It would be interesting for you to push into that a little bit and see why might Paul go into such detail about Abraham and his circumcision coming after he believed, and why might he do that in Romans 4 but he doesn't do it in Galatians? I'll just very quickly give you my thoughts on it. I don't think Paul wants to even dare bring up Abraham's circumcision in the conversation with the Galatians because they're believing a false gospel. He doesn't even want it to be an issue. He just wants us to know Abraham was made right with God by faith alone. Faith in gospel promises. The second question then. Why is it so essential to get this blessing? Well, when you understand what the blessing is, righteousness that makes you right with God, that question almost answers itself. Why would I want it? Well, do you want to be right with God? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to spend forever with God in glory? Then you must get the blessing of Abraham. You must get the righteousness that justified Abraham, also credited to your account. But I want to go a step further, because I think the passage, and as we keep going in weeks ahead, you're going to see the passage fleshes this out much more clearly. Why is it so essential for me to get the blessing of Abraham? Because only Abraham's children are justified before God. Only Abraham's sons, to use the specific language of the Scripture, are in heaven. John Calvin remarks that Paul, I quote, "Paul has omitted one remark, which will be readily supplied, that there is no place in the church for any man who is not a son of Abraham." It's implied strongly in our passage today, but it's going to be explicitly stated later on in Galatians 3. Why must I get the blessing of Abraham? Because only Abraham's boys and girls are in heaven. Those who are of faith, verse 9, are blessed along with Abraham. Verse 7, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Would you be right with God today? Then you must get the blessing of Abraham. Reviewing Abraham's story is helpful. I'm not going to spend 30 minutes on this, but it is very, very intriguing, I think, and important to see how Paul tells the story of Abraham in this passage. He starts in Genesis 15. So turn there to Genesis 15. Paul starts in Genesis 15 and then works his way backwards to Genesis 12, which is where we're introduced to Abraham. So Genesis 15, this is the first verse that Paul quotes in Galatians 3:6. Genesis 15:6 is what he's quoting. But let's begin our reading at verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward is very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So Abraham's like, God, you're slack in your promise. You promised to bless the nations through me. I don't even have a son. Verse 3, and Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son, literally from your own loins, shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. This promise in Genesis 12 that we'll look at in a minute is God's making it more specific now, isn't he? He's gone from a generic promise to Abraham to say, No. I mean your very own son will be the way that I bless the peoples of the world. One who comes from your own loins. Verse 6 is what Paul quotes. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That act of faith, that faith right here in Genesis 15 is what Paul says is that's the lens that you view Abraham's whole life through now. Everything you know about Abraham now must be viewed through that faith in this particular promise. And so when he quotes Genesis 12, a few verses later, in you shall all the nations be blessed, you see he's worked backwards from Genesis 15 to Genesis 12. Turn backwards then, as Paul did, to Genesis 12. And this is where we're first introduced to this man named Abram. Genesis 12, verse 1. And this is where the initial covenant, the initial promise from God to Abraham was made. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.
And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families or all the peoples or nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's what Paul quotes in verse 8 of Galatians 3. Genesis 15 comes first, and he works backwards to the generic promise, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. What do we learn from all this? Well, we learn more than I have time to communicate to you, quite frankly, this morning. But let me just hit some highlights, okay? Number one, God chose Abram. God chose Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Chaldean. A Jew is not an ethnicity. It was not a thing. It became a thing because God said it was going to be a thing. He became a Jew because God told him he was one. God chose Abraham and God declared him to be a Jew, and I'm going to bless these people that come from your loins. And they're going eventually to be called Hebrews or Jews or Israelites. That's important because by the time Jesus is walking the earth, people are trusting biology for salvation. And Paul means for us to know it was never about that. There was no biology. There was no Jewish biology. He was a Chaldean. He became right with God by grace through faith in the promise of the Messiah, as we're going to see. The word blessed, well, that's a big lesson in that word, isn't it? You saw it a lot in Genesis. We see it a lot in Galatians 3. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Blessed with Abraham. Well, the word blessed is a grace word. Right? That's just common sense. When you say, oh, that blessed me so much, you mean something from the outside of me did good to the inside of me. Right? God blessed. It comes from God. It's a gift. It's a grace word. Blessing of Abraham is God's gift given freely. And hallelujah. If we just stop, call time out, and say right now, our confession needs to be, if God had only chosen to save Abraham, he would still be infinitely worthy. Infinitely, wouldn't he be? If all he ever did was just pluck Abraham out and say, I'm going to save your wretched soul, we'd give him glory forever. He'd be worthy of it. But praise God, He is a generous, merciful, insanely gracious God. And He said to Abraham, no, this is about way more than you. I'm going to bless, give the same blessing that I'm giving you to peoples all over the planet, even in Little Cord in Indiana. Now how much glory is God due? Billions, untold billions that He has granted and gifted with the blessing of Abraham to be right with Him through faith in His Messiah. Salvation history, in a very real sense, according to Paul, starts with Abraham. I know there were people who were saved before Abraham. I know that. Abel, Enoch, Noah. But this promise, really, the Bible starts to just flesh it out, the whole rest of the Bible. You had a generic promise in the garden. I'm going to send an offspring of Eve and he's going to crush the serpent's head. Now God narrows it down with Abraham, doesn't he? It's going to be through you. And then he narrows it down, it's going to be through Judah. And then he narrows it down, it's going to be through David. If you think this doesn't matter, then maybe you need to read how Matthew starts his gospel, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Son of Abraham. He traces it right back through those two guys. The same two guys Paul mentions in Romans 4. David and Abraham. Here's where this is all going. The promise of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul's going to explicitly say that later on in Galatians 3. But for now, you just need to see it's clearly implied because of question 3 now.
Question three is, where would I learn about this blessing? Well, you already know that. You've been doing it. You learn about the blessing from the Scripture. But Galatians 3 says that explicitly, doesn't it, in verse 8? Where would I learn about this blessing? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you, all the peoples, all the nations will be blessed. Where can I learn of the blessing of Abraham? Another simple answer straight from the text, from the Scripture. Now this is shocking, isn't it, how Paul personifies this book? Do you see that? I mean, wouldn't you expect Paul, if you're paying attention, I hope you still are, wouldn't you expect Paul to say, God foresaw and God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham? Isn't that how you'd expect him to say it? But that's not what he says. He says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the Scripture, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? I mean, the Scripture in Genesis about Abraham wasn't even written until several generations after Abraham's life. It was written by Moses. It wasn't even written in Abraham's lifetime. What in the world is Paul thinking? How can the Scripture foresee anything? Well, I hope you're already starting to latch on to what's happening here in Galatians 3. If you think you can have too high a view of Scripture, you'd better think again. Brother Dan Rippey used to say to me, he'd come up and he'd say, hey, preacher, listen. And he put his Bible up next to my ear. He'd say, you hear it? It's breathing. It's alive. Well, he got that right out of Hebrews, didn't he? For the Word of God is living and active, able to, like a two-edged sword, divide bone and marrow and soul and spirit, and is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart, Josh Jacoby. The Scripture can do that. That's why you need to read a lot more Word in 2018 than you did this year, because you need to be read by the Word. You don't read this book, it reads you. To say that the Scripture says something, Paul is making this point crystal clear. To say that the Scripture says it is the same as saying God says it. What Scripture says, God says. What God's Word says, the Scripture says. You cannot divide and separate the two. Here is a high view of Scripture in Galatians 3. Jesus had a high view of Scripture, higher than anyone that walked the planet. Do you know that? Anybody that tells you you should doubt the truth of the Scripture, you just say, well, if you want to do that, that's a risky proposition, because Jesus sure didn't doubt it. And I think I want to be with Jesus, the Son of God. I think I just want to view the Scripture the way He did. He said the Scripture cannot be broken. He said, have you not read? He ended arguments and banished ignorance by just quoting Scripture. He fought Satan by quoting Scripture. It has been written. It has been written. It has been written. Jesus said that David spoke in the Psalms by the Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on. Now the Apostle Paul says, Scripture. Scripture foresaw. Scripture, this promise of God that was inscriptured. It was written down in the providence and the plan of God. Preached the gospel. We know what that is. We've been spending every Sunday for the last 2 months. Galatians 1 and 2, getting that thing nailed down. The good news of how God saves sinners through the righteousness, the righteous life, and the substitutionary death, the resurrection, the ongoing intercession of His holy Son, Jesus. By grace, through faith, alone in Christ, period. So, Paul says, that promise God made, that the Scripture made to Abraham, was gospel. We got to get this. Galatians 3:8 is telling us something very significant before you pack it up and go to the chicken house today. Give me another 10 minutes of your attention. We cannot miss this. the promises made to Abraham were gospel promises. That means they were centered in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. These promises were not just generic promises, only physical promises. A scholar, Edgar Andrews, says that the gospel of Christ was enshrined in the promises to Abraham. This was not just about physical land, physical descendants, a physical prosperity blessing. Prosperity heretics get that wrong. No, the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews says that Abraham had, quote, a desire for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Because he's a man of faith, you see. He's a man of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Abraham is the model of that. He lived for the New Jerusalem, not for a piece of dirt in the Middle East. God gave him eyes of faith to see beyond the earthly dimensions of the promise. We're told in Romans 4 and Hebrews 11 that Abraham took God at His word to somehow, some way, give him and Sarah a son in their old age. He believed that God could speak life to a dead womb. He believed that God could speak life to a dead soul. He believed that God could raise Isaac even if He stabbed him in the heart. Faith. Woo! That's faith! If you can't get excited about God's plan of salvation being you're justified by faith and not by how good you are or how great you can be today, hallelujah, we have an amazing, righteous Savior. And Abraham looked forward to the Messiah. It was a gospel promise. By faith, Abraham knew his kids wouldn't be those who shared his DNA. They would be there, the heirs that would inherit righteousness with God. His heirs would be those who shared his faith. He took God at His word. He looked to the promised Messiah, whose righteousness alone can satisfy God. Don't for a second think that it was some righteousness other than Jesus Christ's righteousness that was credited to Abraham's account. That's why Paul says it was a gospel promise. Preached the gospel to Abraham. That there's going to be a son who comes through you who's perfectly righteous and he's going to satisfy God for you. And if you'll just take me at my word and believe my promise, I'll credit his righteousness to your account. I'll see you just like I see him. This is good Christmas news. Jesus told a bunch of Jews one day who were trusting in biology that they were not actually Abraham's kids because they hated him and they wanted him dead. But you know, he went on to say to those same Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Now listen. And then Jesus said, he saw it, past tense, and was glad. How in the world, has Jesus lost his mind? How in the world did Abraham see Jesus? How did he rejoice in the Messiah's day? This is how faith behaves. Through eyes of faith. Evidence. Things not seen. Because God promised Abraham that this is how it was going to happen. Abraham believed God. It was counted, reckoned to him as righteousness. So now, last question. And this has a one-verse answer. And we'll wrap a bow around it today. Question number four, how is this possible? If you know how unholy you are, if you even think you might be a sinner, if you question that, just read some commandments of God and it'll be very, very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've lied, I've cheated, I've stolen, I've had lust in my heart. I mean, you can just go on and on. So if you think, well, so I got to get the blessing of Abraham somehow. I got to get the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. How in the world is all this possible? Okay, through faith, but faith has a very specific object, and just in case you missed it, I want to make sure you get it
not just from my mouth, but from God's own mouth. Look at verse 14 of Galatians 3. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith in Christ alone. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. Where's your hope? Where is it? Where's your trust? Where's your faith? In Christ alone, all by Himself, doesn't need your help with it. Did Christ satisfy God perfectly or not? That's the question. Really, it's forced upon us by this passage. Blessing of Abraham is to be right with God through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. Would you go to heaven today? Would you want to know that I'm heaven bound? Then you must be a man of faith, a woman of faith. What an epitaph! How about that on a gravestone? What better thing could you say? Abraham, a man of faith, he believed God, took him at his word, looked for the Messiah. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that your gospel is clear. I'm thankful, Lord, that in eternity past you looked down through the ages and saw a wretch named Keith McWhorter, knowing that this guy would never have any hope. He had just to stand on his own good deeds, as if I've ever performed one act that's perfectly righteous. I've not. Oh, I want to, Lord. I want to. But I fear until I get to heaven, I can't. Still stuck in this fallen, wretched flesh and body, as the Apostle Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I say thank you, Lord. I say thank you. If I had a million lifetimes to live for you and praise you, it wouldn't be enough. Just say thank you for giving me the righteousness of your Son. Through simple faith, taking you at your word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I pray that someone here today will believe. Maybe for the very first time. That they'll just put all their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray that those who have believed will believe more strongly. That we would say with the Father who came to Jesus for a miracle, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to be stronger in the faith. I want to look more deeply to the righteousness of Christ alone, not just for salvation, but for everything in the Christian life. Everything is about Jesus. You do this miracle for us, O God, because you can speak life where there's death. All God's people said. Mike, come give our benediction. If you didn't learn anything about Zwingli, if you listen to me preach, I tell you, I'm very Zwingli in a lot of my things. So maybe you learned about Zwingli by listening to me. He's my favorite reformer just because he died in battle. that's a tough dude. That maybe not been the smartest thing to do, but you can't say he wasn't courageous. I love you all. God bless you. I hope to see you again next week, unless you have your own church home and you're just a guest here today. But please come. You might convince a few people to come with you. Sometimes weird things happen at Christmas. Just ask some people.